God calls us through the story of call in Scripture. And we're moving on one step, as it were, and we're looking at how that call was lived out in the lives of the early church, in their mission, in how the good news of Jesus was spread throughout the Roman Empire. And we're going to learn today about what our biggest call is. I believe our biggest call is these words: go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the church's job and Christians' jobs to make new disciples. Amen? We say that. I wonder how good we are at doing that anyway. So today we're looking at Paul's first missionary journey. We're looking at two chapters of the Bible. We won't be hearing all of it because, you know, we might be still here by next week if we do. But if you can do me a favour, and when you get home, before you eat your Yorkshire puddings or whatever you're doing this afternoon, maybe you're going to Jim's art exhibition, maybe you're doing that. But can you read Acts chapter 13 and 14? Because we're not going to be able to fit it all in this morning. If you have your Bible with you, extra minister points, well done. You can have an extra biscuit at the back if you have brought your Bible with you. Do open up to Acts 13 and 14. The words will appear on the screen in a moment. I don't know if you can see that. I think I've put the words too little. But that's a brief synopsis of chapters 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas out to preach Jesus to new regions. It wasn't a walk in the park. There was opposition from all sorts of people and happenings. And that's what we're going to be hearing about today. So let's read Acts 13, starting at verse 2. And I do encourage you, because those words are very small on there, to bring your own Bible with you every week. Because I can see them only because I'm standing underneath them. I can't see them on that one. So I'll make them bigger next time. So Acts 13, starting at verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Wow. Well, that's a bit of an adventure already, isn't it? Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark had been working in Jerusalem. They came to Antioch, where the church was praying and fasting and worshipping. And as they were doing that, the Holy Spirit directs their plans, speaks to their hearts, and sets the next journey. I love that. The church was just doing what the church just does, singing, having church services, praying, and God says, go. I hope that you have come to church this morning expectant that God is going to speak to you. God might not say go, he might say do, he might say listen, he might say forgive or drop that grudge. Have we come expectant that God is actually going to do something in our lives this morning? I think God does speak. I think God speaks every time we open Scripture, because we believe that Scripture is God-breathed. And so every Sunday, therefore, God speaks to us when we open his word. And God speaks to this church in Antioch and says, set apart Paul and Barnabas to go and be missionaries. We've just heard about that. I'll put the synopsis up again. So they go where the Holy Spirit sends them to go. Unsurprisingly, it seems that God has thought this through. Who knew that God had a strategy for where they should go? It's almost as if he'd thought about this beforehand. God sends them along the communication routes of the Roman Empire because that makes travel easier. How clever! God sends them to key population and cultural centres so they can reach more people. That's canny, isn't it? God sends them particularly to cities with synagogues so that the Jews can hear that Jesus is the Messiah. Clever thing, Holy Spirit. It's a cunning plan. But right from the beginning, there is opposition and trouble. And that should not surprise us, because there always is when God is doing stuff. And the trouble comes, as we've heard, in the name of Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, who was a sidekick of the proconsul of the area. The proconsul is the highest kind of provisional Roman rank. He is a bloke with clout who wants to hear the word of God, good news. But somebody does not want him to hear it. A sorcerer, a magician. Now, if you are imagining the scene as a cross between Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings, I don't think it's quite like that. Because I think this is a bit of covert evil dressed up as dignified bureaucrat. I think there's a lot of covert evil dressed up as dignified bureaucrats in our world at the moment, but I digress and won't go along that line. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring that evil to Paul's attention. And he does that, and he says these words, pulling no punches, he could have been from Yorkshire, you are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Crumbs. Not pulling any punches there. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. What Paul does is he calls him out. He calls out his hidden agenda. He sees the evil and proclaims a judgment miracle against him. It's really, really hard, actually. And Elymas is blinded for a while. I'd like to think that Paul, who's got his, had his own experience of blindness, remember, leans in and says something like, believe me, I've been there, this is for your own good. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It's meant to humble him, to show the power of God. And this hard bit of the story leads to someone else's faith. God uses the opposition and the evil in order to bring this proconsul to faith in Jesus. He's amazed, we're told, at the teachings of the Lord. So that's the first bit of opposition. Then they carry on. They go and they set sail to the Isle of Cyprus. If you can see the map, have I got a little Ujima flip? I don't know if I have. Oh no. Oh no. Can you take it back, Gordon, to where it should be? If you see the little island, that is Cyprus. I thought I had a little a thing to point out, a little laser. They travel to Cyprus and they go onward to the mainland. They travel on to Antioch and they end up in a Sabbath service at the synagogue and they are invited to speak. Brothers, everybody is invited to chip in, a bit like the Quakers, and they say, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Here's Paul in a picture by the artist Raphael speaking to the gathered crowd. So he's got, in a way, a captive audience, a God-given audience. And so when he's invited, he stands up and he preaches. He is a typical preacher, given the opportunity. We'll just give us a platform and we will speak. And I think it's a sermon that I think God has been preparing him for. Taking his background as a learned Jewish man and all that he'd gone through in the last 10 years since becoming a believer in Christ, he is there for such a time as this, in the right place, at the right time, to help people connect the dots. Do read the sermon later on when you've got time. It's fantastic. And what he does is he helps people in the synagogue that day connect the dots between their faith and heritage, between what they know of the Old Testament, starting with the big picture of God as he leads his people out of slavery into the wilderness. He talks about that. He talks about the period of the judges, of the kings, Saul and David, and he connects all the dots that lead to Jesus and the cross. He starts with common ground, and he helps them see the Messiah that they may have missed. It is a cracking sermon. Let's listen to the last bit. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they'd carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who'd traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news, what God has promised our ancestors. He's fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. So Paul starts with what they know, the common ground that they all have, that shared Jewish heritage and identity. And he reinterprets all of that in the lens of Jesus. He shows them that all along, Jesus was the Messiah that had been promised. The whole Bible, he says, points to that. And he ends with a call to action, a call to respond to Jesus, a plea, don't miss out again. He reminds them that salvation is open to them, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, that Jesus died for them. Jesus died for us too. Some of them thought that their background excluded them. Some of us may have thought that, or maybe still do, that our background excludes us from Jesus. Paul reminded them that God's love and grace and salvation is open to all who will hear. That no one's background is too messy or broken or forgotten to be included in the good news. And we know that. We know that Paul had a bit of a messy background. He was a bit of a rat bag in real life before he met Jesus. And he says, all are welcome. And he invites them to make their minds up about Jesus. You've heard all of this. Make your mind up. Don't miss out, he says. I wonder if there are some of us here or watching online who have sat in church maybe for a long time, or who are watching maybe, and we're just watching and we haven't made our mind up about what we think about Jesus. Maybe it's time to do that. Paul makes an appeal for Jesus, and the response is remarkable. You know it's a good sermon when you're invited back the following week. Pity the person who was down to preach the following week. They got chucked out. They said, come back next week. We want to know more. So clearly, Paul's sermon had an incredible ripple effect. If you read the scripture, everybody seemed to be talking about it. People told their friends and their family, their workplaces, about this good news of Jesus. So the following week, the synagogue has the whole town there, ready and waiting to hear the good news of Jesus. Wow, wouldn't that be good if that happened on a Sunday? So maybe we need to be like gossiping the gospel this week with our friends and our families and our workplaces. You never know, we might be full of the whole of West Kirby by next week. Now, that's always good, but some people are not happy. The Jewish leaders are not happy. Not at all. And they try and stop Paul. But they can't, because they're not just stopping Paul, they're trying to stop God and his good news. But it doesn't end well in that region at that moment. They run out of town. So what happens next? They carry on preaching to smaller towns, to synagogues, encouraging people to believe. There are signs and there are wonders. There's more opposition. In another town, if you read chapter 14, Paul gets stoned. That's stoned by rocks, not stoned by anything else. And they think they've killed him. But astonishingly, after being stoned, after they've all walked off, he gets up and he walks to the next town, praise God. He and Barnabas go to one more city before making their way home again. There's the map again. And they've been traveling for about a year. So what they do is they recircle back and they revisit all the churches that they have visited, all the cities they've preached in, to encourage them afresh, to encourage the communities that have formed, to appoint elders in those churches, to pray over them and to just buoy them up in faith. And then they head back to their sending church in Antioch, back to where they started. Now, what do we take from all of this? What does this mean to us here and now? Because it's a great story. We can marvel at the fact that Paul was stoned and got up and walked off. But what does all of this mean here and now? We may not have the Roman Empire as a mission field. We certainly don't. But every single one of you, no matter who you are, you have a mission field. You have a sphere of influence. You have people and places where you live and work and play, where you can be salt and light. So how are you doing that? How are you speaking about your faith in your friendship group or online or at work or in your family? Do people look at you and go, oh, I want a little bit of what they have? Do they look at us and go, oh, they're a bit odd? I wonder. I discovered on my sabbatical, not rocket science, but the churches that did Christmas best had people in them that shared their faith throughout the year. They invite people to things, to church, to Alpha, to coffee and conversation, and just loved people enough to tell them about Jesus. And the message that Paul and Barnabas shared to the Roman Empire is the same message that we share today. And that's this, that our one hope in life and in death is Jesus. Do you agree? Thank you, all 12 of you. Our one hope is in Jesus, who died for us, who forgives us, who we can't do life well without, who makes our everyday living make sense, and who opens up life after death. That's the message we share that gives hope to our everyday. That was that message then, still the same message today that we need to proclaim. Now, if you don't know that for yourself and you want to know more, do speak to me or any of the worship team or any of the tech team at the back. They're good people to speak to too. And if you're watching online and you want to speak to someone, just connect with us through Facebook. So number one thing that we're going home with from our passage today is that our one hope in life and death is Jesus. The number two is this. Hang on in there. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that the Christian life will never just be plain sailing. There are huge obstacles in the way of Paul and Barnabas in our two chapters today. And Paul tells the last church he visits, hang on in there through your many tribulations. So maybe you need to know that today. Hang on in there. Hope will come. God never leaves us on our own. But we're not promised an easy ride. But sometimes we believe that that's what the Christian life looks like. There are some of us here that know that that's not true. God didn't just drop Paul and Barnabas into enemy territory with all the perils and oppositions that that may bring and say, see you later, you're on your own. He called them, he strengthened them, he equipped them, and does so too for us. And the last thing is God cannot be stopped. When we look back at the book of Acts, the main message is that God wants the world to know about Jesus, and he will not be stopped. Not by angry mobs, not by politicians, not by magicians, not by feeble attempts at stoning, not by human scheme, not by success or failure. He will not be stopped. Sometimes we forget that when we look at the world around us. When it's really hard and we can't see where the hand of God is. The story in Acts reminds us that God will do what God wants to do. God will accomplish everything that he sets out to do. But God is unstoppable, and unstoppable in his mercy to us ratbags when we throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus.